Good evening. Glad you all were able to make it out. You all ready for some fun? Good. We're going to talk about how to understand your Bible. You ever wondered about that? How do I understand my Bible? You often hear, from the ministry at the platform, you hear about the Bible and you hear what it means. Well, how do you understand that? How do you put it all together? Let me ask a question. You can show hands. Probably not many hands will go up. How many people are involved in Bible translation? That answer will change by the end. Because what we do when we read our Bibles and we talk to people about the truth that's in the Bible, we are actually translating our beliefs into something that's understandable. The truth is what it is, but we are actually translating the truth into beliefs. We're going to look at a lot of things in Scripture tonight. We're going to understand some things about theology. We'll intersperse a little bit with some math and physics, which, of course, I always try to throw that in because, the God of logic, made the universe, created the whole thing, and he created it mathematically sound. And when you apply all the laws of mathematics to the laws of nature, you come up with physics. So he put all that stuff together. Sometimes we can confuse our beliefs with the truth. And when we confuse our beliefs with the truth, we can get confused about our interpretation of what the Bible is really saying. Now, how do I know that? Because our beliefs will change. Sometimes we get confused because we go, after all, I study the Bible, I read the Bible, I memorize the Bible, I get taught about the Bible. The Bible is true, therefore my beliefs are true. Well, beliefs are not necessarily truth. For the all-inclusive liberal theologian, he works the chart that you have backwards. He works them backwards. And instead of going from truth, understanding that truth is the bottom line, and then you believe things about the truth, and then you behave in accordance with your beliefs, assuming your beliefs are based on the truth. You may all say, well, mine are. Well, that's something you need to make sure of. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So that's something you need to work out. You need to understand. But the liberal theologian will look at the behaviors they want to justify, and then they will identify and state their beliefs so that they will justify their actions, and then they'll find some way of making their beliefs make the truth fit their beliefs. So they work backwards. You need to read and understand the difference between truth and belief. Sometimes if our beliefs are strange, justify our beliefs. Our beliefs will not be correct because we have habits. We have things that we prefer. We have social pressures. And our beliefs will not be totally lined up. Our behavior will not be totally lined up with the truth. And our beliefs do the same thing. There will be pressures on what we believe, and we will accept tradition rather than the doctrines of God. And we will come up with something different. Your beliefs will change over time. I've got some granddaughters, 2 years old, 4 years old, and 5 years old. The two-year-old has certain beliefs. If I ask her several times, in about 15 years, what she believes, she'll say something different. So your beliefs will change over time. Beliefs will change over time. And the more experience you get in the Word. Your behavior is affected by habits, by preferences, by cultural pressures. And your beliefs are affected by what you hear, what you read. Commentaries are great for helping you sort through the complexities of the language. But sometimes the commentary don't always have it right. I remember talking to a gentleman who knew somebody who wrote a commentary, and he said, "What do you do when you come to some of the hard passages?" He says, "Well, you read another commentator. And then you modify what they said." So that's you have to, when you read a commentary, understand that the commentary is only portraying their beliefs. How do I know that? We'll show you. And we'll talk about behavior. Behavior is truth in practice. It all hinges on truth. Truth in practice. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We are supposed to practice the truth. We're supposed to practice the truth, not practice our beliefs. That's what it says. Practice the truth. It doesn't say practice your beliefs. Practice the truth. There's a difference sometimes between practice beliefs and practicing the truth. Belief is not the truth. But your belief must be true. Okay, understand the words. Beliefs are not the truth, but your belief must be true. Because your belief must be based on the truth. Look at the chart that you've got. Truth is on the bottom. Beliefs are right above the truth. belief must be based on the truth. Eve. We'll first take a look at Eve. Satan changed her belief a second time. We'll look at what she said. We'll look at what went on. Eve changed her belief twice. She had the truth. But she changed her belief twice. Is your belief based on someone else's knowledge and experience? Or is it based on truth? Is your belief based on someone else's knowledge and experience? Or is it based on the truth? Someone else may have had a totally different experience than you have. Their belief may be totally different than yours. Your belief has to be based on the truth. We'll take a look at what God said to Adam. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight, good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But notice those two things. Pleasant, it was good to look at and good to eat. That's what God did in the Garden of Eden. That's the truth. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree you can eat, of every tree, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day that you eat, you'll surely die. Notice it says in that day, not on that day. A lot of people will come to you and go, he ate of the fruit, but he didn't die. And they'll go through all kinds of ramifications. But it says in that day. And the original text, there is no definite day in front of the term used for day. So it's a time period, not a specific day, like day one, day two, day three. It's a specific time period. In that day that you eat, you will surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. And out of the ground God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them to Adam, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Now, Adam. When God first came down and talked to Adam, can you imagine Adam talking to God and saying, now, am I male or female? Imagine Adam thinking that. God commanded the man. Those are the words that are used. This is the truth. God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you can eat, but the day you eat of it, you will surely die. The woman. Okay, God made the woman. When God made the woman and brought her to Adam, did Adam say, excuse me, Lord, you know, is this a man or a woman? Adam named everything that God brought to him. He called her woman. Adam knew. It was obvious. Hey, look. And he said, this is a woman. That's all you need to do. Go into a hospital. They're pink and they're blue. You know, nobody asks a child when he is born, how do you feel? Do you feel like you're male or female? They look. They observe. This is a boy. This is a girl. That's what happened. And the woman said unto the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. That's the first belief Eve had. I shouldn't touch it. We don't know exactly, because we're not told, whether the idea of not touching it came from Adam in a protective sense. And that, you know, if God said don't eat it, the only way we can eat it is if we touch it. So we're not going to touch the stupid thing. Adam could have built a fence around it. So we're not going to touch it. Or it could have been Eve's independent decision. She could have come to that decision. Because God didn't make dumb people. He made humans to be smart. She could come to an independent decision. I shouldn't touch it. If I'm not supposed to eat it, I probably shouldn't touch it. But that was Eve's belief. Shouldn't touch it. You know, in practice, we are to be practicing the truth, obeying the truth, not obeying our beliefs. This was Eve's belief. Satan heard that and he goes, ah. She changed from the truth to a belief. I bet you I can get her to change it a second time. So the serpent said to the woman, you're not going to die. God knows the day you eat, your eyes will be open, you'll be like gods, knowing good and evil. Aha. Uh-huh. Okay. God sounds pretty good. Knowing good and evil. If I'm supposed to be one of the caretakers in the garden, wouldn't it be good for me to know both good and evil so I can tell evil when it's coming in? Sounds logical, doesn't it? In a human sense. But this is, notice what you said, you'll be like gods. That's a pretty important thing. Where did the first truth come from? God. Satan said, you'll be like gods, so I can come up with my own truth. Satan changed Eve's belief. It's been said, you know, I've heard it before, you act on what you truly believe. Everything else is just rhetoric. But you will act on what you truly believe. Eve truly believed this. It was her belief. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, desired to make one wise, she took her food and gave them to Adam. Sometimes I see humor in Scripture. Yeah, what do you suppose would happen if Eve when Satan talked to her and said, "Ah, you're not going to die." What if Eve had said, "Go talk to him. He's the head. I'm just the help. Go talk to Adam." I wonder if the situation would have changed. I often, another story, just the account of Herod and Salome dancing in front of Herod, making things pleased him. It was a very beautiful girl, beautiful dance. And he said, "I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." And that's when she ran off to mom and said, "What am I supposed to do?" What would have happened had she had made an independent decision and said, "Half your kingdom? Okay. Which half? Do I get to pick my half? Or have you already got it picked out?" "I'll take half the kingdom." Instead, she took John the Baptist's head on a platter, is what she wanted. But, God said it was good for food, right? Remember, good for food, pleasant to the sight. That's truth. Desired to make one wise. That was her final belief. That was her belief. She truly believed it. That's what she acted on. She took and she ate it. And notice that it was only after Adam ate, when you read through the whole context of Scripture there, only after Adam ate were both of their eyes opened. It didn't happen when Eve ate the fruit. Only after Adam ate. Romans 5:12 tells us that by one man, sin came into the world, and death through sin. By one man, Adam. One through Eve, Adam. Because God told Adam, "Don't eat of that tree, or you'll die." Where was Eve then? She didn't even exist. Didn't even exist. God told that to Adam. Adam knew that. Adam heard that. It was only when Adam ate that God allowed sin to come into the world, because man brought it in. His eyes were were open. They did not practice the truth. They did not obey the truth. We're to obey the truth, not our beliefs. Eve was obeying her belief. We're supposed to obey the truth, not our beliefs. Obedience is the key thing here. Obedience, we're supposed to obey. There's a lot of talk about sacrifice, being sacrificial. Sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. Well, sacrifice is something that entails emotions. There's emotional feeling. It's something you can see, something you can touch, something you can measure, something you can feel. Belief is just something you have. The world and Satan can see your behavior. The world and Satan can read the truth. But the world doesn't know what you believe until you act on it. Then they know what you truly believe, because you're acting on it. That's what Satan sees. And the world around you, if you give your beliefs and translate that truth into a belief that's understandable, then they can understand the belief, and that can point them to the truth, which is where you want to do. Point them to the Word of God. But there are still other examples. Seventh-day Adventism. We both have the same book of Daniel. But for the Seventh-day Adventist, the 70 weeks of Daniel terminates in AD 36. Same book. Same book. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun would darken, the moon give her light, stars would fall from the heaven, the powers of heavens shall be shaken. That didn't happen in AD 36. But that's their belief. That's their belief. This was the truth. Matthew 24. That didn't happen. Jacob Arminius and John Calvin, free will of man and the sovereignty of God. Once again, divine sovereignty. You can find that, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Talks about election. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him and I will raise him up that last day. That's Calvin's perspective. Takes and looks at that and goes, this is the doctrine. This is what I believe. Free will. Jacob Arminius. He looks at John 12:32. If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. The calling has already been done. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him. You know, people who believe in limited atonement, limited election, have to do strange things with that word, whosoever, in order to make it fit. But both men, two men, two beliefs, one truth. Both are in the same Bible. They both have different beliefs that are totally opposite from each other. Beliefs are not the truth. Beliefs are not the truth. Historical, grammatical, and historical, critical. Those are two things that you need to understand because they fit in well. Historical, grammatical. The Bible is the Word of God. Absolute truth. It's historically correct and grammatically accurate. From a child, what Paul told Timothy, knowing the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom leads to salvation. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is inspired by God. That means that is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Historical critical. The Bible is not the Word of God, but it only contains the Word of God. Where does that leave you? A man determines which words are of God, requiring man to be as gods, nor more knowledgeable than God himself. That's where that leaves you. You know, if you have any suspicions about what somebody believes, ask them some of these questions. Is the Bible the Word of God? And if it isn't, well, who determines what the Word of God is? Man then has to be more knowledgeable than God himself. That has to be pretty knowledgeable. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 says, I'm afraid that there's a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Your minds will be led astray. There's some simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the living Word of God. We have the living Word of God, the written Word of God. Back in the Lord's day, they tried to silence the living Word of God by putting him to death. Today, they try to silence the Word of God, same thing, by keeping it out of the public ear. Keeping it out of the public ear. That happened in the 1960s with Madeleine O'Hare. Took the Bible out of the public reading in Scripture in school. And that should have been our wake-up call. We should have been putting it back in. We should have been reciting out there, up front with it, stating what the Bible says. But the historical critical is just Satan's way of deceiving men, deceiving people, into believing that the Word of God is not the Word of God. And if that's not true, you know, if you have a understand that the Word of God is absolute truth, then you are interpreting, taking your beliefs from something that is absolutely true. Now, the burden's on you. You can get it right or you can get it wrong. If you start off with the historical critical method, it's not the Word of God. It's like starting out camp short-sheeted. I mean, it is bad from the get-go. And from there on, it can go downhill. But man is determining in that method what is the Word of God and what is not. Who is the truth? The Word of God is the truth. So you want your beliefs to be directly related to the truth. They are not the truth, but directly related to the truth. And your behavior is truth in practice. Belief is truth in your thought. When you depart from that, you're going to get into trouble. Truth is a big subject. Big subject. Not just a little subject. Not just a five-letter word. From Genesis to Revelation. That's where the truth of God is. That's the revealed truth of God. What do we need to do? We need to read it. Mark Armfield, last couple of weeks ago, Wednesday night, saying reading is different than studying. Reading is something you have to read over and over and over again. After you read it, you begin to see points that connect with each other. Then you got to study it. Study those points. And then read it again and again and again. Let me ask for hands again. How many of you read Dr. Seuss? How many remember Dr. Seuss? Read it to your kids. Yeah. Do you remember? And did you start out reading Dr. Seuss saying, I've got to memorize this book? Huh. But you read it over and over and over and over and over again till finally you could say it. Your kids can say that book. I was reading, and when you read big chunks of it and you over again, eventually those words begin to make sense in your life. Reading to Hannah the other day, Hop on Pop, got to the page where it said CB, ICAB, CB3, IC3. Bingo, she says three. That's how old I'm going to be on my next birthday in September. Two-year-old, reading words and connecting them to events in her life. The more you read the Word of God, the more you will see things in there that relate to events in your life and relate to each other. But you got to read it. You got to read it over and over again. Truth. Man, big subject. Genesis 1:31. That's when God got done, he said, When he got done, he said, everything that I created was good. Very good. Very good. Oh, if it's very good when he got done with it, why is it so bad now? Because Genesis chapter 3 happened. Genesis chapter 3, when Eve acted on her belief rather than being obedient to the truth. Romans 1:20. God, I think, made, and I may get into it again later, but where did God live before the universe was created? Did he move? No. He was always there. And he occupies everything. Occupies everything. I think on the basis of Romans 1:20, where it says, from what he has created, we can understand who he is, we can see his power, his invisible attributes, and his nature, just by what he created. I think that God made the visible universe so that we, with our limitations, could see and observe something about him and understand something about him. There is still a lot more there that we do not see. If we look at the other text, you know, the three we're going to look at is, 2 Corinthians verse, the one, Romans 11, and Ephesians chapter 3. You know, this, Genesis 1 to 1, Revelation 22, 21, that's what Acts 27, 27 is talking about, the whole counsel of God. That is everything that he revealed to us about himself. And Isaiah 30 verse 10 is where the people came to Isaiah and said, only tell us the things that make us feel good. Only tell us the things that make us feel good. Is God counsel just make you feel good? Your beliefs are affected by your feelings. If it feels good, I'll believe it. But let's look at these things. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. That's God. That's God. When we try to look at the scientific side, we have a tendency to reduce God from God to a divine engineer. But he's God. The earth is just something he made. And the stars and everything. Then look at this, look at these others. Because of the surpassing, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. That's why Paul had the thorn. Because he had things revealed to him when he was in heaven that were surpassing. And again in Ephesians, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. That word surpassing in both cases is the term hyperbola. Grammatically, you know it as a hyperbole. It means to throw beyond, to go out, excess. Mathematically, it's a hyperbola. I'll show you a picture of that. But when you think of it, there it is. The hyperbola is a conical structure. You know, God has, in this universe, there is a spiritual universe and there is a material universe. You and I live in the material universe. But the spiritual universe exists all around us. And it's big. A hyperbola is just that little blue section. And it gets bigger and bigger. You know, when you get into the full thing, and it's not a limited idea. This is just a graphic representation of a hyperbola. But it goes on forever. For those of you who don't like math, this can help. This is also a reminder that ice cream thing is next month. But if you take one ice cream cone and then get another one, then you put them together, you've got the basic structure of a hyperbola. That make it more understandable? Yeah. The math picture, I had a much more complex thing, and Linda said that's too hard for people to understand unless you know something about math. But anyway, that's what it's like. Same thing. Now with that hyperbola in there, Paul said God gave him a surpassing thing. It's infinite up, infinite down, infinite in both directions. That's big. Where do you and I live on? We live in one little spot. God is much bigger than that. When it talks about surpassing, think about the idea of surpassing. Think of this picture. And if you take the truth, put it right there. That's how the truth fits in. The truth is big. The truth of God is big. You can never exhaust it. That doesn't mean you should never look at it. Just means you can keep learning and keep learning and keep learning and keep learning and keep learning. The more I study and the more I learn, the more I realize that there's more out there to learn than I ever thought I didn't know. But every time I learn more, I realize there's something else I don't know. So I have to learn some more. So truth is a big subject. And now I'm going to get scientific. This is from NASA. Okay, this is a secular scientist point of view. This is the present. This is their Big Bang. Now listen to the logic. At the Big Bang, they say that everything had to be in place in less than a trillionth of a second. That's faster than the speed of light. And then on the other side of town, they give another lecture that says, we know the universe is 13 and a half billion years old because that star out there took 13 and a half billion years for the light to get to the Earth. But at the beginning of our Big Bang, it had to get put there in 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. That's the scientist. That's secular science. Now, let me give you some more secular science. More is known, unknown than is known. They've got a fudge factor because they can't answer all the questions. They call it dark energy and dark matter. 68% of the universe is dark energy. Dark matter makes up about 27%. The rest, everything on Earth, everything observed with all of our instruments, adds up to less than 5%. Some scientists put the number at 4%. Now, can anybody in their right mind intellectually say, I know less than 4% about something, therefore I can make dogmatic statements about it? No, you can't. No, you can't. Now, that dark matter is all of this stuff out here. But it's just something that they need in order to justify how everything works. So truth is something that we need to concentrate on. Truth is the basis for it all. And truth is in that book that you have in your hand. Sometimes our belief. One source of belief is a commentary. Another source of belief are the hymns that we sing. Never take your theology from a hymn. And even commentaries, you still need to check out with the truth. Because, you know, it needs to fit in with the whole scope of God's revealed truth. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. If you come up with an idea about a Bible verse, that idea has to fit in with the whole rest of Scripture. It has to fit in with the context of the chapter, the context of the book, context of the Testament, and the context of the whole Bible. And it's something that takes work. It takes study. You have to keep at it. But the more you keep at it, the more you can bring your belief into more harmony with the truth. And if you do that, then you've got a chance of bringing your behavior into line with your belief that's based actually on the truth. And then you'd be practicing the truth. Your belief will be based on the truth. And it's all obedience to the truth. You know, Adam and Eve had a belief, and they also had the truth. I think of the example of Christ. Christ was obedient to the Father. He was obedient. He didn't come down here without any advice at all and say, you know, I think I'll give my life to us as a sacrifice. The sacrifice was a result of his obedience. The story of Cain and Abel. Abel brought the fruit of his garden. Cain brought the fruit of his garden. Abel brought a lamb from the flock. But neither one of those sacrifices could compensate for the disobedience. None of those sacrifices could. Cain's could not. Abel's could not, because we find out that's something that had to be given over and over and over and over again. Not until the obedience of the Son of God resulted in a sacrifice that took care of the sin and disobedience of the whole world. So belief in thought, you know, that's belief comes from experience, what you read, what you hear, how you feel, your emotion. Truth is, there's no ambiguity in truth. No ambiguity in truth. It's logical. Thy word, O Lord, is settled forever in heaven. It's settled. It's truth. Truth is what it is. Belief is distinct from the truth. Belief is not the truth, but it must be true. Belief is not the truth, but it must be true. Truth is logic. There's no ambiguity in it. You can trust it. But as soon as you add a word to it, just like Eve did, you can take your belief away from that. The charge number one is to obey the truth, not your belief. Charge number two is to practice the truth, not a belief. In order to do that, you need to know the truth, which means you need to be in it all the time. In it all the time. You need to translate truth into transferable beliefs. Now, let me ask again. How many are involved in Bible translation? Everybody. Everybody's involved in Bible translation. Because there's a world around us that needs to hear about the truth. And you need to translate the truth into a belief that they can understand. And that is tied to the truth itself. So you need to be bold in your beliefs. Make sure your beliefs are true. And then be bold in them. You have to be bold in them. Otherwise, you get stuck in the intimidation of LBJ. Is that if you dare go against the political establishment, we're going to take all your money away. And they're doing it the same thing with HB2. Every time you hear about that, it says, well, this bill is costing us money. We need to let it go because it's costing us money. Money trumps morality. Money trumps morality. But be bold in your beliefs. Truth is what it is. Truth is what it is. You can't change it. You can't change it. Belief is what you turn the truth into. Beliefs is what you turn the truth into. So make sure that your belief is true. And then once you're confident, not cocky, confident that your belief is true, be bold in that belief. Not just within these four walls, but when you get outside of these walls. That's where boldness counts. That's where boldness counts. Let's close in prayer. Anybody's got any questions? You can ask me afterwards. Father, just thank you again for your word that teaches us that it, in fact, is absolute truth. That we can take that and apply that to our life. And then we need to make sure, help each of us to make sure that what we say we believe is, in fact, related to and directly translated from the truth, from your word. And to make sure that everything we say we believe is supported throughout all of Scripture, so that we can be confident in it. And then once we are confident in it, let us be bold in wherever we are, that we can tell people what we believe and why. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.